Good to see you all, and good to be able to extend Tom's welcome to you. My name's Andrew, I'm the minister of the church here, and it's my duty to bring God's word to us this morning, which I'll do in just a moment's time. Before I do that, I just wanted to thank everybody who was involved in a significant event that we held last week. On Wednesday, should have a picture above me here, on Wednesday we held something called the Rock Conversation, and we hosted this conversation with a view to doing more within the community here in Canterbury, doing more to serve the community of Canterbury and those who live here, and use these buildings for the better glory of God. Just as a slight, well, it's not a tangent, but something I wasn't intending to say. I was sat at the Rock Conversation on Wednesday looking at this passage of scripture here. And within this scripture, we read a prophetic word. The glory of this present house will be greater than the former house. And this prophetic word is obviously significant scripturally in the history of Israel and in the history of God's people. It's significant for us as a church because when we undertook this refurbishment project, we did so believing that God wanted to do a better thing in this current time with his people here at CBC. And as I gazed upon that scripture on Wednesday, I thought, well, this is another prophetic word for the city of Canterbury. that there are former things that have been great here in the city of Canterbury, but we desire that God would continue to do good things and do even greater things here in Canterbury for his glory and his kingdom. So we hosted this Rock Conversation on Wednesday. We had roughly 130 people here, ranging from the Lord Mayor and the Lady Mayoress to representatives of the City Council, of Kent Police, of the charitable sector here in Canterbury and the churches. It was a wonderful evening, and to be honest, I spent most of the evening in shock, really, that we'd actually delivered such an incredible event, and we are enthusiastic about what is to come from it. We're not quite sure yet what is to come, but there is lots of potential to serve young people in the city, potential to serve those with different forms of mental health condition, potential for us to serve the homeless, potential for us to serve in a whole number of different ways. We're going to say more about that at the church members meeting next Sunday. If you are a church member, please be here for our church members meeting. I'll tell you a bit more about the Rock Conversation and how we'll seek to move forward from this conversation. But thank you to everybody who is involved. Thank you to everybody who prayed. And please could you just thank Stephen on our behalf, on my behalf. Stephen is our hub manager. He's not here this weekend, but Stephen did an absolutely incredible job at organising this event. And I really just encourage you to send him a word of encouragement at the excellent job that he did to deliver this Rock Conversation. So I'll say more, as I said, at the church members meeting next Sunday. But let's get on to do what I've been asked to do this morning, which is to read from God's word and preach from it. So if you have a Bible, would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 10? I should just add that I'm grateful to Tom that he handed out daffodils this morning and not clovers after the rugby results yesterday. Shouldn't have mentioned it, should I? Sorry, Felicity. I'm just getting it out of the way now because Brian's been on the edge of his seat just waiting for the opportunity. For those who don't know, Ireland won the Six Nations yesterday. Let's just get it out of the system now, shall we? Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to read this morning verses 1 to 8. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. For freely you have received, freely give. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you for this series that we've been undertaking during Lent. Lord, would you speak to us through this word again, afresh, that we would be inspired to live for your glory, that we would know you more, Lord God. Open our ears to hear what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm delighted to finally be let loose on this sermon series. We are currently exploring the Jesus way. To follow Jesus is a basic Christian principle, isn't it? But in reality, we find following Jesus pretty difficult, don't we? We could compare it with a satellite navigation system, punching in an address only to decide that we know a better way, detouring our journey either completely or unnecessarily. I've done this many a time. I should say, however, there are many stories that retell sat-navs getting routes and directions dramatically wrong. Apparently, one driver was on her way to a christening party in Leicestershire with the sat-nav taking her down a windy track only used by farmers in their 4x4s. Although the track was signposted unsuitable for motor vehicles, the driver carried on and found herself at a ford in the village. She accepted what the sat-nav told her. She set out to cross the ford, but it was swollen after days of heavy rain, and the £96,000 Mercedes was swept 600 yards downstream, bouncing from one bank of the river to the other. The woman in her late 20s frantically tried to escape during the episode, eventually being rescued by a villager when the car ran aground. So perhaps the sat-nav analogy is not as helpful as I had hoped. But let me make this clear. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, if we believe that he is our rescuer, if we believe that he is the source of everlasting life, if we want to be his disciples, then we must follow him. And not be deterred from following him, but follow him and only him. Jesus said himself, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we want to go into the right direction, we must follow him. During Lent, we've been observing the teaching of Jesus and his relationship with the first disciples, learning how to follow Jesus. And this morning, we read about his sending of the disciples out for mission. One Bible commentator puts it like this. He says, the 12 received training by watching the example of Jesus up until this moment, by receiving the training he offers, and now by practical assignment. They were sent out to do it themselves. And there are three things that I think we learn from the sending out of these disciples. Three things that we learn for the Jesus way today. The first is that Jesus gives authority. We read in Matthew 10 verse 1, he called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, I'll speak more about what Jesus gives his disciples authority to do in just a few moments' time. But first, let's reflect on the honour of being called and sent by Jesus. Now, among these disciples, or apostles as they're called in verse 2, we have fishermen and we have a tax collector. They have no authority in themselves or in their professional qualification to speak about spiritual matters, or to drive out evil spirits, heal every disease and sickness. And yet, Jesus called them
Jesus sent them and he gave them authority to do these things. Now, this should give us great encouragement. First of all, because God chooses and sends us, not just the early disciples. For those in doubt, mission is our calling as well as the calling of the early disciples. Jesus not only instructed his first disciples to make disciples of all nations, but those who follow them to obey everything that he commanded. That is to serve, to proclaim, and to witness to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We read in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So we are chosen, and we are chosen so to declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into light. We are chosen and we are sent. Second of all, we should be encouraged because, like the disciples, we may think little of ourselves. We may think that we are unqualified for witnessing to Jesus Christ. We are unqualified for serving in mission. Next week during our church members meeting, Paul is going to be commended for Baptist ministry, or not, depending on our vote. But one of the things that Paul has said is that he doesn't feel worthy to this calling. He doesn't feel worthy to serve Jesus Christ as a Baptist minister, but he believes he is called. He believes he is called. And perhaps you feel unqualified. Perhaps you feel unworthy. Well, I want to say to you this morning that Jesus calls all of us into mission. That he loves us. He doesn't care what qualifications you have. He calls all of us to serve him and to proclaim to the truth of Jesus Christ. And no authority of our own gives us the right to proclaim and testify to the truth of Jesus. What do we discover in this passage here? We discover that it is Jesus who gives us authority. Our authority comes from him. Jesus said of himself, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And the man who gives us authority to serve, the one who sends us out, he is no ordinary man. He is God himself. Paul writes of Jesus in Colossians chapter 1. "He is the one in whom all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." This is the one who sends us. Not just any ordinary man, but God himself. He has all authority to say, "You are chosen. You are sent. You are called to serve me and to proclaim to Jesus Christ." And the third source of encouragement for us in this passage, in our mission, in our sending, is that Jesus in Matthew 28, at the end of his commission to the early disciples, says, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I believe Jesus is speaking about the presence of God being with us always. I believe he speaks about the Holy Spirit who was to come following his ascension. The Holy Spirit is given to us to strengthen us, to resource us, to empower us for the calling of being missionaries. And Jesus encourages his own disciples in Matthew 10. He says, "It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." In other words, don't worry about your qualifications. The Holy Spirit will be the one who works through you, who meets the needs of the people through you. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that God might use us as vessels through which his kingdom comes. And so he sends us to mission with his authority and with his empowering spirit. Secondly, in this passage, we see that Jesus sends with instruction. And perhaps this instruction is surprising. The disciples are sent not among the Gentiles or the Samaritans, we read in verse 5, but the lost sheep of Israel, verse 6. Surprising instructions because we, as Christians, associate the death and resurrection of Jesus primarily being about the inclusion of the Gentiles. And just prior to this passage, we read in Matthew 8, verse 11, that many will come from the east and the west and will take their place at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, essentially it means that God is bringing in the Gentiles to this chosen people, to this nation known formerly as Israel. However, Jesus came not to destroy, but to fulfill and to restore Israel. There is an immediate and urgent task to share the message with them before the wider mission can take place. And so I've been pondering this. What does this mean for our mission today? How is this instruction relevant for us in Canterbury, at Canterbury Baptist Church, as we seek to follow the Jesus way, as the disciples followed Jesus? Well, perhaps Israel for us is not the faraway village, town, or city that need Jesus. Even those places far away and abroad. This is a misunderstanding of mission. This is an old-fashioned concept of mission, that to be engaged in mission, we have to go to the other end of the earth. Do you know what I'm speaking about here? But mission is on our doorstep. The opportunity to proclaim Jesus, to testify to Jesus, is on our doorstep. And perhaps Israel represents the places that are closest to us. Our own church members who have become lost sheep. That's a tough call, isn't it? It's much easier to go to a country, to a bunch of people I don't know, to go and testify to Jesus than to go to the friend, the brother or sister who is a fellow church member who's become lost. Perhaps it's our family, our children, our husband, our wife, our partner, our friends, our neighbours, our work colleagues, those places that are nearest to us. Perhaps these places represent Israel. One Christian organisation that's particularly good at recognising this closer place for mission is the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. And I just want to show you a short video which just highlights how they seek to inspire those who should be serving in their closest places. So fruitfulness on the front line is one of their resources that the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity, that's a bit of a mouthful, that name to say, produce to really resource the church, to resource disciples to mission in our front lines, in those places that are closest to us. Really encourage you to have a look at their website, because there are a whole number of resources that you can use. And they've recently just developed a resource specifically for engaging in your workplace, using your workplace as an opportunity for mission. I quite like the sound of a tropical island there, I must admit. Sounds like a safer option. So perhaps Israel represents for us the closest places. And I have to say that as church, we are very guilty of calling our congregations to projects that we're hosting and leading as a church, when actually your main place for mission is where you are already. And many of you will be going to work maybe tonight or tomorrow morning. Some of you are parents, some of you are retired. Our task as a church is to resource you in that mission and to enable you to serve God in those places as good and valuable as the things that we host are, not wanting to discourage you from those things. But there is a task for us as a church to be able to resource you to shine with the light of Christ in amongst your family, in amongst your workplace. Having said all of that, some of us will be called to go and serve God in particular places. And we want to encourage you with that. And we want to explore that with you and seek to discern with you where God is calling you. But perhaps this surprising instruction by Jesus to serve those in Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, is an instruction to us to serve and witness to those who are closest to us, whoever those people or places might be. And then thirdly, Jesus offers a message to preach. We read in verses 7 to 8, "As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near." I just have to pause there and say one of the things that excites me so much about the Rock conversation, for some people, something like the Rock conversation might be seen as very secular. And I have to say that Rock, as an organisation, are very good at organising these kind of civic events without making it frightening to anyone who doesn't know Christianity, doesn't know the church. But behind the organisation is a very powerful, strong faith. And I think one of the things that I love about Rock and Redeeming Our Communities is that essentially they are about seeing the kingdom of God come, and come in the things that are actually quite ordinary. To come into our healthcare system, to come into our education system, to come even in the way that houses are built in this city. That this is all ordinary stuff, but stuff through which Redeeming Our Communities want to see the kingdom of God come. And it not just be people who have no faith at all to be building the infrastructure of the city, but for that to come out of Christian testimony and witness. Does that make any sense to you? I think it's incredibly exciting that we as church could be part of that. We can be part of shaping Canterbury with this conviction that ultimately Christ is the true light. He is the only way, the truth, and the life. And we can bring something of God's kingdom into that infrastructure. So as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. For freely you have received, freely give. This message is perhaps, again, surprising, because Jesus does not send out his disciples to simply say, "There, there, God loves you. God loves you." And then instructs his disciples to just pass on. He says, rather, he offers a message of repentance, of warning, of real change, of lasting hope. He instructs his disciples to heal sickness, to raise people from the dead, to cleanse leprosy, to have demons driven out. This is a message of real and tangible truth. Not just spiritual lip service. I love what one Bible commentator says here. He writes, "The disciples were not to swagger around giving it out that they are the chosen servants of the coming king." I love that. Swagger around that they are the chosen servants of the coming king. They are to be healers, restorers, people who bring life and hope to others, not grand status to themselves. I've been saying recently to many people that I'm quite a practical person. If I see a problem that needs fixing, I want to fix it and fix it as quickly as I possibly can. It seems to me that we are not given authority by Jesus to simply speak about his love. But we are given authority by Jesus to make his abundant life real. Does that resonate with you in any way? It's very easy for us to say God loves you, or maybe it's not. It's much harder for us to say, God loves you and he wants to bring this change into your life. And I believe he can do it. I believe he can do it. He can bring transformation. He can bring change. He can bring his abundant life. Do we believe these things? Do we believe these things? Jesus isn't instructing his disciples to just go and be nice. Anybody can be nice. But to go and in the name of Jesus bring change, transformation. And not because we have any authority to do it, not because we have grand status, but because Jesus can bring this change. And we have the audacity to think that he can do it through us. Weak though we are, fallen though we are, completely unqualified though we are. Last week, Jeff talked about my 6 years of training as a Baptist minister. That's still no qualification. Jesus is the one who can bring this change and transformation. I wonder whether we have lost something of this tangible faith that says, I know and love Jesus, and he can make a difference to my life. He can make a difference to your life. Have we lost something of this real and tangible faith that says, yes, God is alive, and I don't need to despair, because he is with me. He is not against me. He can move mountains. He can do immeasurably more than I can possibly imagine. I could go on. Have we lost something of this tangible faith? I've been following readings during Lent, as I'm sure many of you have. And I've been using this devotional book that's been put together by Hope Together, CWR, and Churches Together. In Great Britain, and it's an absolutely inspirational book. If some of you follow me on Facebook or Twitter, you would have seen that I'd shared quite a lot from it. It's completely inspirational, and the 40 stories here speak about faith that has changed the lives of people who perhaps we would think could never change, prisoners specifically. And in this book, you can read again and again about how Jesus has transformed and changed lives. He actually has. And I wanted to read one this morning, just as a way of encouraging you, really. And this is a story that's just entitled, There Is Hope. I didn't grow up wanting to commit a violent crime. In fact, the first crime I ever committed was to break into my primary school to set the hamsters free. I remember my sister doing that, actually, once, when my dad was away. It wasn't a good idea. I grew up wanting to fit in, wanting to belong, but fitting in on my street meant I was on amphetamines by the age of 15. 13 years later, on the 15th of September 1998, I decided I was done with life. I had no ambition and nothing to live for, and attempted to take my own life. But I failed. For a while after that, things started to look up. I moved away, got a job, met a girl, and had 3 beautiful kids. But the drugs were always under the surface. When we split up, I hit the drugs hard, and I started drinking a lot. I was in our house, but I was alone. I thought drugs would fill the emptiness, but they lost me my house, my relationships, and eventually my freedom. I ended up in situations I never would have dreamt of being in. At my worst, I got so high that I committed an offence that cost a man his life. When there was a knock at the door, I knew it was the police. And when the charge came, I was relieved. It was like a weight lifted from me. I knew I'd done wrong and wanted to pay. And when the cell door closed behind me, the reality that I had taken part in a man's death hit me, and I fell apart. I had nothing else left to lose. And so when the chaplain asked to pray for me, I said yes. So they did so. And I felt something. I felt it again every time they prayed. I wanted to know what it was. So I started to go to chapel and attended their groups to find out more. The more I knew, the more weight was lifted off me. I knew I had done wrong, but now I knew that Jesus had paid for that. I didn't have it all figured out, but I knew I needed to give myself to Jesus. It felt like I had been stripped back to the bare minimum in order to be built back up to who I really was meant to be. In November 2016, a few months after getting out, I decided I was truly done with my old life, and so I got baptized. I get to start life again, this time knowing that I belong, knowing I have family, and knowing I don't have to do it alone. This time I know that when tough times come, Jesus walks with me. I know that I can handle it with his strength and not mine. I know that I can run towards his open arms and not to the drugs. I don't have enough praise or thanks for what he has done. For the first time in 43 years, I feel alive and my smile is real. I thought I had lost everything, but I hadn't. Don't give up. There is hope. His name is Jesus. Amen. And this book is full of those kinds of stories. And it's amazing. It's almost like these people who are so far of God can become kind of preachers to me as I read this book. And I share in what God has done in their lives. God can change people, can transform situations. We must not stop believing in the Jesus that we read about or that we follow, but believe that he can do these things. Healings the disciples were instructed to perform were signs of God's new life breaking into the life of Israel. And we are called by Jesus. We are sent by Jesus to preach this same message and for the breaking in of God's new life, which is available thanks to his sacrifice on the cross, thanks to the blood that Jesus shed for all of us. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, first, Jesus gives authority to his disciples to witness. He calls us all to be missionaries. And he gives us the authority to be missionaries. Secondly, Jesus sends with instruction to go among the lost sheep of Israel, perhaps for us. That is those who are closest to us. Perhaps that's those we're aware of within our own church family who have become lost. And thirdly, Jesus offers a message to preach, the kingdom of God, healing, freedom, life in all its fullness. What does all this mean for us? What does this mean for you? I'm sorry, I'm going to cop out this morning and say, I don't know. Ultimately, that's between you and God. You need to discern what it means for you. What does it mean to be a witness to Jesus? Who is your Israel? Do you believe that Jesus can change lives? Does he want to breathe new life through you into the lives of others? I don't know. But I want to encourage that we listen to his voice, that we seek to discern how he wants us to apply this word to our lives today. So let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the encouragement that we receive from this passage in Matthew 10. Thank you, Lord God, that within this passage we read about those who are unqualified being sent for mission. For we recognize, Lord, that we are unqualified. We are weak. We are fallen. Lord, it might be true that we just don't feel worthy to represent you or to speak to you about you to others. Lord, thank you that this passage encourages us. Lord, that we read in 1 Peter, we are chosen. Chosen to declare the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have no authority in ourselves to preach your truth. That authority comes from you. Thank you, living God, that you are with us. You're with us to the very end of the age. Thank you, Lord God, for the gift of the Holy Spirit who strengthens and empowers us to serve in mission. Help us, Lord, to know how to serve you. Convict us now where we should serve you in mission. Where is Israel for us? Is it fellow members of CBC? Is it our friends? Is it our family? Who is it, Lord? Make it clear to us. And as we testify to your truth, Lord Jesus, may we do so in faith. That you are a God who is alive. You are a God who heals. You are a God who changes and transforms places and people. Lord, increase our faith. And use us, Lord God, to be vessels through which this kingdom transformation comes. Lord, we seek to hear your voice now as we respond to this word. Help us to apply this word as you desire for it to be applied by each one of us in this place today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.